Good evening, everyone. A warm word of welcome once again to the house of the Lord. We do welcome you in the Saviour's name, and we do earnestly pray that the Lord will bless us and the Lord will meet with us this evening as we're gathered to his house. And to our online audience, we want to thank you, wherever you are, for joining in this evening. And may the Lord bless you as you come under the sound of his word tonight. I do remember the incoming week and all of the meetings that are planned in the will of the Lord for the week. We think of the children's meeting tomorrow night at 7 p.m. And we do encourage you to continue to remember that work, and we do earnestly pray that the Lord will bless it in the days that lie ahead. We meet then on Wednesday evening at the normal time of 8 p.m. for our season of Bible study and prayer, and I'll be here in the will of the Lord to conduct that service as we continue in our studies in the book of 1 Peter. And do as well remember the broadcast on the Wednesday afternoon throughout the month of January, and pray that the Lord will bless and use those means to reach others, both in this area and indeed further afield. The young people, we did mention to you, and we remind you again that you're invited to go along to OMA on Friday evening at 8 p.m. They're having a special Q&A session with our sister Margaret Russell, and it will be a blessing, I'm sure, to you as you hear of how the Lord blessed her and used her even on the mission field. And so, young people, we encourage you to go along to that meeting. The service is here next Sunday, beginning with the Sabbath school in the morning at 10:30, and then the times of worship 11:30 and 7 p.m. Remember the seasons of prayer as well before the meetings. And certainly it was a blessing again tonight. I want to thank each one that is coming and is able to give their time even to these seasons of prayer. And may it even be a stirring within us to give that place to prayer, both not only on the Sundays but indeed the Wednesdays as well, and give us a hunger and a desire even for the place of prayer in the days that lie ahead. And so we're going to commence our worship this evening. And we're turning to the Psalm section, to the Psalm 42. The Psalm 42, it begins on the page 38 and then carries on page 39. As pants the heart for water brooks, my soul pants, Lord, for thee. The Psalm 42, and we'll sing the opening six verses, and then we'll jump down to the final verse, verse 11. So verses 1 to 6, and then finishing with verse 11, please.
Thank you.
Amen. Let's unite together in prayer and seek the Lord's face together this evening. Our Father and our God in heaven, we come afresh before Thee, and we do gather to Thy house, O God, tonight to worship and to praise. We come with joy in our hearts at all that our Saviour has done for us. We come rejoicing, O God, that He has plucked us up out of the miry clay. We're not in that mire tonight, sinking deeper and deeper into it, but rather in grace and in mercy, the compassion of the King has been towards us. And we thank Thee, O God, for that desire that Thou hast placed in our hearts. We thank Thee, O God, for that desire, even as we considered on Wednesday evening, that we have a desire now for the will of God, that we have a desire now for the things of God. Old things have passed away, and indeed, behold, all things are become new. We thank Thee, O God, this night for what we are and what we have in Christ. Lord, we think even of the words of our Saviour, and He said even to consider the lilies, and how beautifully and how they are adorned. And, O God, we think of the adorning of the believer. We think tonight, O God, of how we're clothed in His righteousness, and how even Christ, whenever Thou dost look upon us, Thou dost see Christ. And Lord, what a blessing it is to be saved. What a blessing, O God, it is to experience the grace of Almighty God. And Lord, we do pray that Thou wilt ever keep that before us. Lord, that we will ever have that upon our minds and our hearts, even in the hardest of times, in the darkest of days, in the deepest of valleys. O God, that each and every one that is saved, that we will ever have it upon our minds. Christ is alive, and Christ is our Saviour. Christ is our friend, and Christ is our King. O Lord, we rejoice this night that this world is not our final home. We are but passing through. And so, Lord, we pray that even in these days, Lord, even as we've sang this psalm and considered those words of it, that deer as it pants by the water, oh, that we might pant and have that longing and that hungry after the things of God. Lord, we thank Thee for gathering us again to Thy house tonight. Lord, even as we worship Thee, Lord, enable us to worship Thee in spirit and in truth. Lord, Thou art worthy to receive all honour and glory and praise. Thou art worthy to receive of our hearts and of our mouths and of our lips this night. O Father, may it be so. Settle us, encircle us. Protect us, O God, this night, even in this house. Protect our minds. Protect, O God, our thoughts. Protect, O God, our lips. Protect, O God, our hearts. Lord, bless us, we pray Thee. Remember each one that is here. Lord, if there be any in our gathering tonight outside of Christ, that Thou wilt speak to them. And, O God, that Thou wilt draw them unto Thyself. Encourage Thy people. And, Father, if there be any that are cold at heart, any, O God, that have wandered away and taken their eyes off Thee, O that this night the day will turn afresh to Thee, that they will see afresh the great love of Christ, and, O God, that Thou wilt restore unto them the joy of their salvation. Lord, remember each one as well that is online. Thou knowest each one. We think of those of our own congregation who tune in week by week, unable to join with us in the building. Lord, be with them and bless them. Remember each one this night, we pray Thee. Remember, O God, this work as a whole. We've been spreading it before Thee already in the season of prayer, Lord. And we thank Thee, Lord, for every prayer that's been offered up. Those prayers for the work, those prayers for the community, those prayers for our land, those prayers, O God, indeed for the world and for the salvation of many precious souls. O God, surely Thou art a God who will not forget. Lord, Thou art a God who remembers. Thou art a God who hears. Thou art a God who answers. O God, that there will be those answers for prayer even this year, that the prayers that have been offered this night will be in accordance with Thy will, that we will have been led by the Spirit in what petitions to bring and what things to lay at Thy feet. O come, we pray Thee, even in these minutes together tonight, O that we will know that Christ is in the midst. O that we will know that our God is in the house, and the glory of God will fill it. Lord, bless us, we pray Thee, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're reading again from the book of Acts in the chapter 19. In the book of Acts, in the chapter 19, commencing at the verse 23, and tonight we'll read to the end of the chapter. Acts in the chapter 19 and the verse 23. Word of God says, "The same time there arose no small stir about that way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, 'Sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands, so that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshippeth.' When they had heard these sayings, they were full of wrath, and cried, saying, 'Great is Diana of the Ephesians.' And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. When Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. They drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander beckoned with the hand and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice about the space of 2 hours cried out, 'Great is Diana of the Ephesians.' And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, 'Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshipper of the great goddess Diana, and of the image which fell down from Jupiter? Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, ye ought to be quiet and to do nothing rashly. For ye have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of churches, nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open, and there are deputies. Let them plead one another. But if ye inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. For we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse.' And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly." Amen. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts this evening. We're going to sing the hymn 568 together. The hymn 568, the page is 405. "Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide, God will take care of you." 568, and again we'll stand to sing, please. Let's stand. Amen. Let's have our Bibles open. I encourage you, even as we go through it together, to keep them open as we study God's Word together tonight. We've simply entitled the message as we look from verse 23 to the end of the chapter. Just very simply, the riot at Ephesus. The riot at Ephesus. Let's just still ourselves in God's presence. Seek His blessing upon us this evening. Our Father, we do thank Thee, O God, that each and every one that is saved, that not only are we saved, but indeed we are safe. We thank Thee that we have a God who is our Saviour. We do rejoice, O God, that He is one who protects His people. We do rejoice, O God, this night that He's one who preserves them. And He keeps them, O God, even unto that day. And Father, we thank Thee afresh even for the opportunity of coming to Thy Word. And Lord, even now as we come and we consider these verses together, we pray that Thou wilt bless and that Thou wilt minister to our hearts, that even through these verses that Thou wilt teach us, O God, that Thou wilt teach us more of Thee, that Thou wilt teach us, O God, more of ourselves and, Lord, the great depths of sin that is found within man. And, O Father, that we will ever cling to Thee and cleave to Thee and even bury ourselves deeper into Thee. Lord, bless us, we pray Thee, and fill us with Thy Spirit even now as we come to Thy Word. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Speaking on persecution, it was Franz Havner who wrote this. He says, if you're under any illusions about the attitude of the world towards Jesus Christ, then try really living for Him for a week, and you will find out. Let a man really dare to be a New Testament Christian and take Christ seriously. Beginning tomorrow, beginning on Monday, and he will wake up to the fact that he is a sheep among wolves. You know, certainly as we come to the second half of Acts chapter 19, we come again to a time of persecution. We come again to a time whenever there is active aggression against the church of Christ and against the ministers of the gospel. Indeed, as you go through these verses, one thing that really stands out to me is that when you start at verse 23 and you work your way down to the end of the chapter, the fingerprints of the devil are all over them. The fingerprints of those actions in those days and everything that comes to pass in terms of what happens with Demetrius and what happens with the people in Ephesus, you just see the fingerprints of the devil in that man and in the men and the women of Ephesus. Paul's 3 years are coming to an end. And indeed a very swift end at that. He had enjoyed great times of blessing. He had enjoyed the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and revival. You think especially of the final 2 years. Once he was kicked out completely of the synagogue, and once he refused to join himself in that place again, once he took up, as it were, his residency in the schoolhouse and started teaching from there, then God's blessing came. And then the outpouring of the Holy Spirit really came upon that work. In those final 2 years especially, firsthand tells us all they that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Then when you consider the verses 17 to 20, as we've done on a previous occasion, the many that there were, and how the fear of God had fell on them all, verse 17, the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. There were many which believed, they came, they confessed, they showed their deeds. Many then brought all of their false teachings, their false books and literatures. They burnt them all, they destroyed them all, they got rid of them all. And then you read those wonderful words in verse 20, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. It's a wonderful descriptive word is used there. It doesn't just simply say, so grew the word of God. It says, so mightily grew. There was a great demonstration of the power of the Holy Ghost. There was a great demonstration of the Holy Ghost revival. It mightily grew. And it mightily flourished even at that time. My, what a time of revival it truly was. But as with every revival, there's always a counter-revival. Whenever God moves and God blesses, you can always guarantee the devil will be rightly behind it chasing and snipping at the heels, seeking to be disruptive, seeking to hinder, seeking to harm, whatever way he can. He is, of course, a roaring lion. He's not a silent individual. He's not an inactive individual. The devil is very much an active part of society. The devil is very much an active part in the world. And he's very active against the church of Christ. And as I said, you look at these verses, you look at Demetrius, you look at what follows, and you see nothing but the handiwork of the devil. You see the devil in the cunning words of Demetrius, and how he stirs up the silversmiths. You see the devil even in the chaos and the confusion of them all. So many, if not the vast majority of them, had no idea what was going on. The devil is the cunning one. Genesis 3, verse 1, it says, "The serpent's more subtle or cunning than any beast of the field." You read in John 8, verse 44, speaking of the devil, "He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there was no truth in him." And all of these actions and everything that transpires in the city of Ephesus at that time, the devil's behind it all. And so we come tonight to consider this riot, which brought the curtain down and the missionary journey, the missionary time in the city of Ephesus. Only two things I want to leave with you in relation to this riot tonight. It's hard to think, well, what way do you preach in a riot? Now, I noticed, and there's a number of men over time have gone through the entire book of Acts. Some of them just jump from verse 21, 22. They just suddenly jump into chapter 20. What can we say about a riot? There's two things I want to leave with you. I trust even we'll see the application that there is for us, even through these verses. Firstly, I want to consider this man that was behind the riot. In the verses 24 to 27, the man by the name of Demetrius. It's described in verse 24, it says, "A certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana and brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, he calls together the workmen of that like occupation." We're introduced to this man by the name of Demetrius. Demetrius was a silversmith. He was a man that was enrolled in that job, and what he did was he had his craft of making these idols, of making these little silver shrines for the worship of Diana. Now, if you're into your Greek mythology, Diana is Artemis. Artemis and Diana are one and the same. And so he's there and he's made it, and he's made a very profitable business out of it. He's one that had much wealth. He was a very popular silversmith. And like even the other craftsmen as well, they had all done very well out of it. We see that even in what is said in those verses. These are men that had made much profit. These are men that had filled their coffers. And he gathers all of these numerous craftsmen together. And he tells them there in the verse 26, he says, "Moreover, ye see and ye hear, that not alone at Ephesus, but also, or almost throughout all of Asia, this Paul hath persuaded, turned away much people, saying that there be no gods which are made with hands." You know, verse 26 is a wonderful testimony. Here's a man that gave his life, here's a man who gave his working life to Diana, to using that religion, to studying that religion, to making and crafting these little models, these little idols for the people for Diana worship. This is one who had no understanding of the gospel. This is one who had no love for the gospel. And yet this is one who could not deny the impact of the gospel. He had never listened to a sermon. He had never desired to follow after or to hear Paul preach. He had no desire in any way. And yet here he was, and he has to admit, the gospel has done a wonderful work. In that right throughout, almost everyone in Asia, as he says it in his words, has heard the gospel. They have heard that they shouldn't be worshipping idols and gods that are made with hands. They have had an impact greater than we've ever been able to have ourselves. No, I love it whenever the ungodly have to admit not only the existence of God, but the impact of the gospel. I love it whenever those that have absolutely no love or desire to follow after the word of God or to follow after or to believe in God himself, and yet they can't deny God's existence and they can't deny the power of God. I think of that time whenever the Babylonians, and I love the words the Babylonians spoke in Psalm 126 and the verse 2. Because it says, "Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them." There was the Babylonians, there's all the children of Israel, and they're there in captivity. And those children of Israel, if you know from Psalm 136, there was a time whenever the Babylonians are saying to the children of Israel, "Sing us a song." And the Israelites are like, "How can we sing?" And now, there was the Babylonians, and they're looking upon and they're seeing, there's the freedom. These individuals have been released. Cyrus has given them freedom. Out of nowhere, Cyrus the king has signed a letter and said, "The remnant, these individuals can return on with Ezra or with Nehemiah and Zerubbabel." And even the Babylonians are saying, "The Lord hath done great things for them." I love as well those words that are in Acts 17, the verse 6. Where there it speaks and it says about these that have turned the world upside down. The heathen are against the gospel, against the missionaries, and yet they have to admit these individuals have had an impact. These men that are preaching this gospel message that they're coming and telling people about has had an impact that's turned the world upside down. That's what Demetrius is doing here. He's admitting to the other silversmiths, he's admitting to all of those craftsmen, this gospel's had a massive effect. This gospel has done great damage to our business. Oh, that's what we long for today, isn't it? Isn't that why we pray? It's been wonderful even the times of prayers that we've had together in this house. To hear time and again men and women lifting their voices and praying unto the Lord that the Lord would move. That the Lord would make bare his arm once again, that even the heathen can't ignore it. Oh, it's one thing for the Christian and the church to know and to see there's God moving in that family, or there's God moving in that family, or there's individuals and to see the ones and the twos. But for the heathen to sit up and to take notice. For the world to sit up and to take notice and to realize something's going on. For the community round about us to notice, oh, there's something wonderful is happening. Oh, that the Philas, the vendors would truly believe. Oh, that the Roman Catholic, the Protestant in this area, that they in the days to come, as they drive past, as they see on a Sunday or on a Monday or a midweek, they see there's something going on in there. And oh, that they would hear, "Did you hear of so-and-so getting saved? And so-and-so getting saved. The worst in this area getting saved. The pub houses being emptied out and being closed down." Why? Because God's at work. Tell me, do you believe it can happen? Are you expecting it? You know, sometimes we pray, and I agree with this prayer completely. You hear it being said, "Surely, Lord, it's time to work." And I believe that 100%. But I ask one question. Are we ready for God to work? The land is ready for God to work. It's barren and dry. It's in an absolute mess. But are we ready? Is our hearts ready? Are we where we should be for God to work? Now, as I said, we long to see it change. We long to see men and women, young people turned away from the idolatry, turned away from the immorality. And God can still do it. He's the unchanging, unchangeable God. You know, when I look at these words and I look at the actions of Demetrius, Two lessons come to the fore when I think of what Demetrius says and what he does at this time in Ephesus. The first lesson I see so clearly, the love of money is the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. You look at what is recorded in verse 24, and it's mentioned again in verse 25. You look at what it says in describing of Demetrius. It says, he had brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. And then you look at verse 25 and it says, sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. Now see, whenever the description is there of Demetrius and even what his own words say, this is not a man who's struggling. This is not an individual who's struggling to make ends meet. This is not one who's out trying to put food on the table. This is one who's lined his coffers. This is one who has made his wealth. He has no small gain. He's made his fortune. He's living a life of luxury. I guarantee you the clothing he was wearing was the finest of clothing. The house that he left was the finest of houses. He had everything he could desire. And yet what was his one complaint? The flow of money stopping. All of that money that was coming in time and again. All of the money that we had. It's drying up. As I said, it's not the case he's poor or impoverished in any way. Rather, it's the case he had a lust for money. He had a great love for money. It wasn't a case that money was the problem. It's a case that his heart was the problem. And he loved it and he longed for more and for more. Look at the words of verse 27. Because he says in that verse, he says, so that not only is our craft, or that this our craft is in danger to be set at naught. In other words, here he's looking at it and he's saying, you know, I'm looking at the bottom line in my accounts and I can see this is getting worse and worse. And it's coming to the point I can see there's going to be a zero in my final line. My business isn't going to make any profit. There's not going to be any income. There's coming a big fat zero at the bottom here because of the impact of the gospel. Demetrius is moved. Why? Out of the love for money. His primary focus is not upon the worship of Diana. His primary focus is upon my bottom line. I'm not going to have one. And he's driven to act against the gospel and against the servants of God because of his love and his lust for money. And you look at all that came from that lust. We've read these verses together. We've seen and we're going to go into it exactly what happens. But everything came to pass. Why? Because one man's heart was thirsty and desiring more money. You know, surely there's a lesson and a warning to us all to never set your love and your affections upon material wealth. To never set your love and affections upon the things of this earth, but rather the things above. That's what Paul writes even to the church in Colossae, in Colossians 3 and 2. Now isn't it the reality that regardless of how much money an individual acquires, you always want more? I used to think, oh, you know, if you get to that there line, then surely everybody's bound to be happy. If someone comes into a job or someone comes into a fortune and they get to that line, surely that would do them. And yet the millionaire just keeps looking more and more. I think of the words that are recorded in the book of Ecclesiastes, the chapter 5 and the verses 10 to 13. Ecclesiastes 5 and the verse 10, it says, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. Nor he that loveth abundance with increase, this is also vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. there is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely that riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. The more money you have, the less content you are. The more you want. And the more then you'll turn and turn and turn. Oh, what was the starting point for all of the aggression? What was the starting point for this mob that's going to rise up against the believers and against the Christians? The love of money. Oh, my friend, tonight, guard yourself. Guard yourself against material things. Young person tonight, even starting out in the world and starting out in terms of in the workplace, it's never about how much money or how much wealth or status you can aspire to. Set your affections on things above, not on the things of earth. Now there's a second lesson I learn even as I look at this man. Not only is the love for money the root of all evil, but I think as well of how much damage one individual can do. One man. You know, he's introduced, and it's very simply introduced. He's just described as a certain man named Demetrius. And yet this one individual, one man, caused the entire riot. He went and he gathered together the silversmiths. He stirred them up until the verse 28 tells us that they're full of wrath. He gathered those men, those of like craft to him, those that were skilled in the same way that he was, and he stirred them with his words, and he pricked them and he pierced them with his words so much that they are stirred with wrath. And then that group stirred up the city. And so the whole city is filled with confusion and they rush with one accord into the theater, verse 29 tells us. And it all continued at this maddening level. Alexander, he runs in. He thinks, I can sort this out. And then the cry goes up, great is Diana of the Ephesians, 2 hours non-stop. The whole place is being wrecked and ruined. Continues at that maddening level until the magistrate or the town clerk, as he's described, has to step in and calm it all down. Started by one man. You know the level that this got to? Such was the level of animosity and aggravation. There was a serious problem. And there was a very serious possibility that the Roman Empire was going to step in. You see that in the words of verse 40. Because there the town clerk, he says, we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, for there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse. In other words, everything that's went on today, there's no reason why it's went on. There's no valid reason why this theater is full. There's no valid reason why you're all crying and shouting for 2 hours. There's no valid reason, but here was the problem. If Roman Empire came and knocked their door saying, why did you kick up that mess? You see, Ephesus was a city that was given certain freedoms and liberties. The Roman Empire didn't come in with a heavy hand as in other cities. And if they had have been out of order, then the Roman Empire was allowed to come in. And all of that great stir that was worked up, one man did it. He did it all. That's why Luke describes the whole situation in verse 23. He begins and he says there was no small stir. No small stir created by one man who's completely controlled by the devil. You know, there is a warning to us all, isn't there? Even in the church. Of the damage that can be done even by just one individual. that listens to the devil and heeds the devil and obeys the devil. One individual that's taken their eyes off the Lord, those seeds of despondency or discouragement or those seeds even of division the devil places in, them seeds are not rooted out immediately and they fester. The devil can use one individual to wreck, to ruin. And this man was so concerned, what about me? What about my money? What about my life? That he was willing to have the entire city thrown into utter chaos just for himself. You know, we speak much and we think even in the church the need for unity. But even as I look and I think of this man Demetrius and I apply it to the church, surely there's a great need as well for humility. That we never make this work, we never make this church, we never make the gospel, we never make the cause of Jesus Christ ever about me, self. That we ever say it is the Lord's. It's the Lord's work. It's the Lord's church. No, I see the man behind the riot. But then secondly and finally, we leave it tonight with thinking about the madness in the riot. The madness in the riot. The verse 29 tells us that the whole city was filled with confusion. And then the verse 32, it says, some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. And then as well, the verse 34, but when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried out, great is Diana of the Ephesians. No, certainly the whole event escalated very quickly, didn't it? Once Demetrius had rallied the silversmiths, then the cry went up. That slogan was birthed, as it were. And so the chant was upon the lips, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And what followed, even in these verses, was absolute and utter chaos. Individuals started running here and there. Two Christians are grabbed in the frenzy. Gaius and Aristarchus. Now these two particular individuals were really godly men. Both were friends of Paul. Both were servants of the Lord. Gaius was from Corinth, been saved, and then was baptized by Paul. It's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 1 to verse 14. Romans 16:23 informs us that he's Paul's host. He owned a house in which Paul was staying. Aristarchus was one who would travel to Rome with Paul. You'll have that in Acts 27, verse 2. Colossians 4:10 tells us that he would be imprisoned along with Paul. These are two fine Christian believers, two individuals that are involved in the church in Ephesus and involved in the work of the Lord. But at that very particular moment, as that chaos and that confusion took place, and that mob mentality took over the individuals and took over the people, these two believers, Gaius and Aristarchus, are in great, great danger. It would have been very easy for that mob to go too far, to take their lives. It was Homer and the Iliad, the great Greek historical writing in terms of the Battle of Troy, he used to talk about individuals being filled with furor. In other words, they were so filled with battle madness, they didn't actually know what they were doing. They were just filled with rage. That's what you have in the mob. You have it here with these individuals. They just literally grabbed anybody. And here was Gaius and Aristarchus. You could say in one way they're in the wrong place at the wrong time. Two lives are in great danger. No, mobs even protests at times. You can watch it in the news. Think of the protests that there were last year, which very quickly in so many cities in America turned into utter chaos and violence. Some individuals had said it was for racial equality, the Black Lives Matter. Yet the amount of violence and burning down of businesses, even the harming of individuals and the murder of individuals. And so often, the vast majority of the group that's there, it's just taken in the swell. So often individuals, yes, there's ones behind it are orchestrating it all, they're in control, they're as it were pulling the strings. But the mob mentality is just, and they're just driven, just turn so quickly. The vast majority of those occasions when the mob just goes crazy, as it were, you hear of injuries, deaths. Individuals just going about their normal business, and then the mob just comes in, just takes them. Maybe see an individual who's on the other side, as it were. You can see Gaius and Aristarchus. These are two members of the church. So they just grab. Now I think of that view of it, and I can see it even in Gaius and Aristarchus. It's as if it's just a pack of animals coming down on them. We've seen it in Northern Ireland. As I said, you've seen it even last year. Videos of horrendous violence. We can think of 1988, the two soldiers who drove up the road into the IRA funeral. The mob just came down upon the car. I've seen videos in those riots, the violence last year in America. Individuals that just grabbed them, threw them to the ground. Some of the violence upon the bodies, upon the heads of the individuals. All with the mob. As I said, Gaius and Aristarchus, very real danger they find themselves in. It's only God's hand that keeps them. It's only God's hand that protects them. But you know, even whenever you consider what that experience must have been like for Gaius and Aristarchus, and yet they never quit. They didn't pack it in. They didn't say, we've had enough, that was too close, that nearly took our lives, that was a really distressing situation. No, they said, we keep going. For Gaius, it was a case of, Paul, you can keep living in my house. For Aristarchus, it is, Paul, I'm going with you to Rome and I'm willing to go to prison. They didn't quit. But that mob's not for calming, is it? You notice the verses, the church, the disciples, even the wealthy men and the well-known men, the chief of the men in Asia, they beg Paul, Paul, don't go in. Jews try and intervene, try and calm down the people. Alexander, he seeks to speak. 2 hours, the cry goes up, great is Diana of the Ephesians, nothing but it. Couldn't talk to an individual if all they're doing is chanting something, the same slogan back in your face for hour after hour, can you? Try and have a conversation with them, it's just not going to work, is it? Alexander McLaren, he says, it's easy to get a mob to yell out a watchword. Whether religious or political, the less they understand it, the louder are they likely to roar. You see that today, don't you? Crowds chanting the same slogan over and over. Yet the vast majority have no idea why they're there or what they're doing. Or what even their slogan means. You see it in religion too. You see them chanting over and over. Roman Catholics, told by the priest, say so many Hail Marys. or say so many Our Fathers, the vast majority have no idea, why are we saying so many? Why are we saying any? But yet there's chance that just go on and go on. As I said, you see it in society, you see it in religion. You know, our Savior spoke against such practices. Matthew 6, verse 7, he says, "When you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them." In other words, you're not just simply to go over the same words in your prayers, or same words in your chants, or same words in your speech. Repetition in that regard doesn't get the answer. And there in that city in Ephesus, the chant went on and went on, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." The whole thing was turning very nasty. As I said, it's the devil's handiwork. It's the devil's hand. And what he was seeking to do was disrupt, destroy. If he could have got Gaius and Aristarchus killed, if he could have got Paul into the fray and got him killed as well, the devil would have been a very happy man. But God's in control. You know, as I said, the devil's cunning. He's the author of confusion, the author of chaos. You know, I was thinking about this as I was in the study. You look at protests. Protests at pride marches. Or demonstrations. Maybe those that are standing for abortion. Standing for homosexuality. Especially whenever they find someone who's standing against what they believe. Those that are for homosexuality and for all that pride and for abortion, if they can find a group of Christians that are out protesting against them, you guarantee one thing, the noise is ratcheted up. And it's all noise. It's all confusion. It's all chaos that comes against. You'll find individuals acting in very unusual and very undignified ways. You know, Paul speaks of it over in the book of 1 Timothy in the chapter 4 in the verses 1 to 3. He says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of the devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth." You know those words, especially whenever it says about having their conscience seared with a hot iron. As I said, you think of those that are for abortion. Those that are for the gay rights and the gay marriage and all of those things. Those that are willing to go against that which is natural. I had a smile to myself actually whenever I read that verse 3. Whenever it's the forbidding to marry and the commanding to abstain from meats. We've heard that recently, haven't we? And apparently this is how we'll deal with climate change. Everybody stop eating beef. Sorry day whenever there's no beef in the plate for Sunday roast. But you think of the madness and all of the things that change and all of the things that have changed. And the consciences that are seared. Men and women given over to their own ways and their own vices. We're living in such days. We need to be as wise as serpents. It was encouraging, even I had it written down here, but it was encouraging to hear it mentioned in prayer about the children of Issachar. We need to be like such children, understanding the times in which we live, Even here was Paul in his day and the great riot and all of the devil's action against him and the activity and everything, the great danger that those believers found themselves in. And yet God's hand was upon them. God watched over his people. In the days in which we live, God watches over his people. Yes, we need to be wise as the disciples were in not letting Paul go in. But God's hand never leaves his people. And that's the confidence and that's the comfort we have in such days. God will not forget his own. The heathen can rage, the people can imagine a vain thing. God shall laugh upon them. He shall have them in derision. The Lord bless his word to our hearts this evening. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that I will take that which has been of thee. Lord, even in these days when, Lord, so many times individuals, Lord, with seared consciences, and Lord, days whenever right is wrong and wrong is right. Oh, Father, help us even to remain committed, even as Gaius and Aristarchus. Help us, O God, not to be even worried, as it were, in terms of running away, but help us to be steadfast. Help us, O God, to be ever abounding in the work of the Lord. We thank thee, O God, that thy hand is upon thy people. And Lord, regardless of the inventions and regardless of the ways of the devil and his actions, and, O God, what he can stir up, we thank thee and praise thee that thou art the one who's on the throne. And Lord, be with us and bless us. And take us to our homes in safety. And Lord, encourage our hearts in these days. And watch over this work as a whole. In Jesus' name. Amen.